Some 365 times in the Bible, we hear God say, "Fear not," or some phrase like it. God knows our propensity to fear. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders affect nearly 20% of the adults in the United States. That would be over 40 million people. Now, because some people do not report their struggles and so on, some estimate that it could be as high as 30% of our population, adult population. You know, we live in a high-stress world. Political unrest, economic uncertainty, increasing anger and violence on the streets of our cities, as well as the global threat of terrorism. All of these are alarming realities which, humanly speaking, we understand can cause anxiety and fear in many hearts. But God has a solution, and His solution is found in Jesus Christ. Just like all of our problems are solved in Christ. Amen? Jesus said the following before He went back to heaven. He said it to His followers in John 14:27. This is the New Living Translation. And here's what He said. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Now, like all of God's gifts and all of God's blessings, these gifts need to be opened. The gift of peace is ours, but we must lay hold of it and apply it to our lives. God is at work in us to make this happen, but we must cooperate. And our goal in this series is that God's peace may begin to rule in our hearts in a larger way and more extensive way, and that our fears and anxieties will have to flee. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul prayed that the believers at Thessalonica would experience this peace. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul prayed that the God of peace, speaking about what God can do to bring that peace to His people, would sanctify them, all of the believers there, in their spirit, soul, and body. Now, when we think about peace, let's begin our discussion about overcoming anxiety by discussing the fact that there are two aspects of peace mentioned in God's Word. The first one, and both of these are part of our salvation, by the way. These are both things that Jesus Christ meant when He said, "Here's my gift to you." First of all, there's peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified," or declared legally righteous and right with God, "we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Theological term the Bible uses to describe this aspect of our salvation is justification. And when God justifies us, He does declare us to be completely righteous in His sight. That is awesome, right? It sure is. So, we would say it this way. This aspect of my salvation, justification, is this. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And that's a done deal if you know Jesus. I like done deals, don't you? And God says that He has declared us to be righteous. Did you know that you have to be perfectly righteous to get to heaven? You can't be real righteous. You can't be just some righteous. You've got to be completely perfect and righteous. The only way that can happen is when God, through Jesus Christ, declares that to be so upon us because of what Christ has done for us. I'm glad I can stand here today and say, I have been delivered and saved from the penalty of sin. And heaven is my home, and eternal life is God's gift to me. So in that sense, I have eternal peace. I will be with God forever. Amen? But the second aspect of peace, which is what we're going to focus on in this series, is peace of God, the peace of God. Listen carefully to what Colossians 3 and verse 15 says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called to one body, and be thankful. Now, you'll notice that in this scripture, there's something we have to do to make this happen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The theological term that we would use here, which Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is sanctification. In sanctification, I would say it this way: I am being saved from the power of sin. So in justification, because of the work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, because of the work of Christ for me, I, in the past tense, I've already been saved. I don't have to get saved again. I've already been saved, right? I'm already justified. But sanctification, though it can pertain to that as well in the eternal sense, but sanctification in our study in this series will be, I am being saved, present tense, from the power of sin. The penalty of sin has been taken care of. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know that I'm going to heaven, not because of anything I could do, but because of what Christ has already done for me. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? You can know that, and you can know that you've been made right with God and that you have been saved from the penalty of sin. But all of us as believers are in a continual process of being saved from the power of sin every day. This is not eternal peace, but internal peace. Internal peace. It is something that we can experience right now here in this sin-cursed world of turmoil and uncertainty. We can have abundant life, and the abundant life of Jesus Christ means that we can live an anxiety-free life right now. There is one more aspect of our salvation I'll just briefly mention, and it's the word glorification. And glorification is, I will be saved in the future from the very presence of sin. Are you looking forward to that? Do you realize there's going to be a day when you'll never sin again, you'll never hurt the heart of God again, you'll never have any more pain or suffering, there'll be no more death? That is what we are waiting on. That's the future tense of salvation. We have no problem believing that, most of us. We have no problem believing about the past, but our struggle is, can God really deliver me from the power of sin right now? Well, yes, He can. Yes, He can. Now, the peace of God is what Paul is praying for the believers in Thessalonica to experience. Let me read it again, the first part. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. The word sanctify literally means to set apart, or to make holy. Now, God is holy. What does that mean? He is totally separate from sin. He is completely holy and righteous, and He is light, and in Him is there no darkness at all, the Bible says. For us to be sanctified means God is in the process of doing something. Let me read Titus 2:14 to you. Who gave Himself, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, say this word with me, from all iniquity, and purify, say this, unto Himself. So God, watch this, God is in the process in my living, eternal sense, this is already taken care of, but in my daily life, here's what God is doing. He is separating me more and more from my sin, and He's sanctifying me more and more unto Christ. In other words, less like sin, more like Christ. This is sanctification. It's a process. It's ongoing. You'll never finish this till you get to heaven. It is an ongoing process. Are you with me? All right. So this is what Paul is praying. And specifically, what is he praying about? Well, he says, may the God of peace do this. He's talking about the peace of God, the God of peace, bringing that. And he says, may He sanctify you, and He says here, in your spirit, soul, and body. Let me say what John Gill comments on Titus chapter 5:23. He says, there is something lacking in the faith of the greatest believer. I agree with that. there is something lacking in the faith of the greatest believer. So no matter how far along this journey we are, guess what? We need to grow some more. And we need to grow some more. And we need to grow some more. It'll never end in this life. We're talking in our Sunday school class about the fact that we can be a babe in Christ. And we can get stuck in that. And the Bible calls that a carnal believer. But we can also move on to maturity. And when we reach spiritual maturity, we're still growing. But we've reached a level of living and being where we can be anxiety-free. I said, now when I say anxiety-free, I'm speaking in a general sense. It doesn't mean I may never have anxiety, but as a general rule, I'm not troubled with anxiety anymore. And that is what we hope God will do for all of us as we look into His Word today and for the next several weeks or months, however the Lord leads. Now, the sanctifying work of God through Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our being. Now, I want you to notice again what the verse in Thessalonians says. That God would sanctify you completely in your spirit, soul, and body. How many of the, count with me, how many is that? Spirit, soul, body. That is three. We are created in the image of God. God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created us to be a triunity as well. We are body, soul, and spirit. And it's interesting to me that God says here, Paul is praying that God will sanctify us in our bodies, but also in our souls and in our spirits. So let's talk about that with this graphic on the screen. Consider with me that man is a tripart being, body, soul, soul, spirit, and body, all three of these things. Now notice with me that the spirit is how the man, the human being, relates to God. Do you see it in the right-hand corner? So it is the spirit of man that is able to relate to God. And some of the things that are involved in our spirits, some people would use the word intuition. I'll talk about that in a minute a little more. It is also the place our conscience abides. It is in our spirit. It's not in our mind or in the body or soul. It is in the spirit. It's also the place of communion with God. So you'll notice that we could call that the spiritual aspect of man. Then when you move over to the left quadrant, the soul. The soul is how the human being relates to others. You see the arrow pointing to that? Oh, and by the way, we would say that our spirit gives us God consciousness. We're able to relate to God. Our soul gives us self-consciousness, and we're able to relate to other people. So this would be the psychological part of the human being. It would be primarily our mind, will, and emotions. We think, we feel, we act. Although in that sense, we think, we act, and we feel. But those are the aspects of the soul. And then, of course, we're a body. And this is the physiological part of our being. We are all pretty familiar with that. And it is through our body that we have world consciousness. That is, we can relate to the environment around us. We have five physical senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. And we all understand that. I can relate to you. But, you know, let me say it to you this way. According to the Bible, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Let me say that again. This is true of all of us. You are a spirit who has a soul, and you live in a body. And a lot of times it's very difficult for us to imagine or trying to relate to someone apart from their body, of course, because we live in our bodies. But actually, the real you, the Bible calls it the inner man, is your spirit. And you've heard me talk about this before, but it's very important that we understand these aspects of things. Now, in the Bible, I think you will find that soul and spirit are used often interchangeably in Scripture. So sometimes the Bible might use the word spirit or soul, and it's really talking interchangeably about the same aspect, that inner part of man. However, God does make a difference between the soul and the spirit. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. God can make the division. As a matter of fact, the spirit, soul, and body are so intertwined for us in our life that one affects the other. They all affect who we are and how we operate and how we feel and how we're acting. It all goes together. But God does say there is a division He makes between soul and spirit, also of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, listen to this, a discerner of the thoughts and intents or the motivations of the heart. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But for now, for today, for our discussion, let us consider that the soul and spirit make up the inner life of the human being. Or the title of my message today is we need to order our internal world. We need to order and bring into alignment with God our internal world. Again, sometimes in Scripture God will call this the inner man, the new man. But a term that is used much in Scripture is the word heart. And so my understanding is that when God speaks of the heart, He's not talking about the physical organ, of course. He's talking about the soul and the spirit aspect of our being. And God is in the process of sanctifying all three aspects of our being. Now that tells me, if you'll notice with me again the diagram, that means that in my soul, I need to be sanctified. In my spirit, I need to be sanctified. And in my body, I need to be sanctified. And many times, we minimize the importance of this. Let me give you a scripture now, which I think brings it into sharp focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 in the New Living Translation. Because we have these promises, Paul says to the Corinthians, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness or complete sanctification because we fear God. Notice with me that the body can be defiled. This is referring to external sinful actions. Bible is full of descriptions of that. These are sins committed in the body. Notice that the sins that are committed in the body bring defilement. Very strong word. The word defilement means uncleanness or impurity. The effects of sin is devastating in the body that we live in. As a matter of fact, sin, the Bible says, brings defilement to the body. And the need then, we need to be cleansed of this. And I want you to notice that even though God is the sanctifier, here, this is focusing on our responsibility. Only God can cleanse us, and yet He says here, we're to cleanse ourselves. Are you seeing this? I said, are you seeing this? So I can't be sanctified without God, but He will not sanctify me without me helping. Well, let me say it again. I can never be sanctified at all, spirit, soul, or body, without God. But God will not sanctify my body, soul, and spirit without my cooperation. And so this passage is focusing on what we need to do to have that sanctifying work take place in our lives. So notice it says that the body can be defiled, and these are external sinful actions. Well, what is a defiled spirit? A defiled spirit refers to internal sinful things, internal sinful attitudes and mindsets. Defilement means to be marred, sullied, to be made impure or unclean. We easily see how this applies to our flesh, do we not? You know, adultery, fornication, lust, all the things that are committed in the body. And we often, as we need to stop sinning in our bodies, absolutely. But God says the human spirit can be defiled. The human spirit can be marred, sullied, made impure, or unclean. Let me read the passage in Corinthians again from two other translations. Let us purify ourselves from everything that, what's the word? Contaminates, say it, contaminates body and spirit. I think you know what the word contaminate means, right? If not, I wasn't sure, so I looked it up. It means to make something impure by a poisonous or polluting substance. So the word contaminate, if your body's contaminated physically with some kind of pollution or poison, you're sick, right? And so we go to the doctor, or we change our diet, or we do all kinds of things because we want our body to be healthy. What causes our body to be unhealthy? Contaminants. But God is saying that sin brings defilement and contamination to our body and to our spirit. And I think when it uses the term spirit, again, it's referring to that internal part of us, our soul and our spirit. We'll talk a little more about that in just a moment. In the New King James Version, it reads this way: let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So listen to the terms. Defilement, contamination, filthiness. These are strong words. What brings that to the body, the soul, and the spirit? Sin. Sin contaminates. Sin brings destruction to our bodies, our souls, and our spirit as well. Many times we attempt to change our external actions without addressing the changes that are needed in the internal world of our soul and spirit. Are you listening? Let me read it again. Many times we attempt to change our external actions that we know to be wrong without addressing the changes that are needed in the internal world of our soul and spirit. This leads to frustration, because until the inner condition of our soul and spirit is sanctified, all attempts to sanctify the body, or what we do in our bodies and our outward actions, will fail. That's why Paul prayed that the God of peace would sanctify the believers in Thessalonica fully in spirit, he put that first, soul, as well as body. In other words, we must order our internal world, my brothers and sisters. We must bring our soul and spirit into alignment with God's word. And only as we pay attention to our internal world and order it according to God's word, and actually have God sanctify us in our soul and spirit, which simply means this: get the contamination out. And I'm going to tell you in just a minute how our soul and spirit can be contaminated. If we're not clean in our spirit and in our soul, we're never going to get our actions in our body right. That is why, again, God, through Paul, the Holy Spirit, said, pray for the Thessalonians that they might be sanctified completely and in every way in their spirit, their soul, as well as their body. Let's break this down for just a moment. Let's talk about the human spirit, first of all. Now, I'm not going to talk about the body much anymore, because we all understand that. You know, if you put things in your body that are not good for you, you'll get physically sick. But when you're sinning against God, and those are all sins, it affects your body. We all understand that, right? But what I'm focusing on this morning is that internal part. So we're going to talk about the spirit and the soul. I hope this will make good sense. First of all, let's talk about the human spirit. The human spirit, again, is our spirituality. It's really the real us. Our identity as human beings is found in our spirit. It is there that we have the ability to relate to God. Now, by the way, we could actually say that animals have a soul. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to live forever, but if you think about what a soul is, it's really our personality. Did you know dogs and cats have personality? They really do. So in a way, there's breath in them as well, which separates animals from plants, which have inanimate life, okay? But the difference is dogs and cats and animals do not have a spirit. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that it's really talking about the personality of the human being in totality, but the human spirit involves, we're going to talk about three things. Intuition. When we speak of the human spirit and the human being having intuition, we're talking about the ability to have insights about life. Let me read each one of these and add what we're talking about. So in our spirit, our intuition, our insights about life can be defiled. Are you hearing this? Our ability to understand life in that area of our spirit called intuition, that can be defiled and contaminated. Secondly, our conscience, our moral self, our knowledge of right and wrong can be defiled, can be contaminated. Our communion with God, our ability to relate to God can be defiled and contaminated. That is why, again, God, through Paul, said, tell the Thessalonians that you're praying that I, the God of peace, will sanctify their spirit. God wants to get all the poison and all the contaminants out of our spirit, and that we might be sanctified in that area. Now let's move and talk about the soul, the human soul. This is, again, is our personality, our self-awareness, our ability to relate to others. Our minds, our will, and our emotion. Let's talk about that, because that's what we usually think of when we think of the soul of the human being. For example, our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs, and our attitudes can be defiled. Our emotions, our feelings, our desires, and our passions can be defiled and contaminated. Our will, our ability to make choices and decisions, can be defiled and contaminated. The soul of the human being can become defiled. Now, I think that's enough for today. We may go further at another time. But let me say, for the purpose of our series, anxiety is one of the results of a defiled spirit and soul. Anxiety is one, not all, but one of the results of a defiled spirit and soul. Many believers are not ordering their internal world. Much residue from the old life remains in the form of unchanged mindsets. Did you know that when you got saved, you didn't just start thinking clearly and rightly all of a sudden, right? Your mind needs to be sanctified. You and I need the mind of Christ to replace our way of thinking. Are you with me? So many, many believers are struggling with the way they live and relate to others and relate to God. And sometimes the reason for that is because they have a mindset and things they believe and think that need to change. Are you with me? And then another residue from our old life can be unhealed wounds. I've been reading some articles, and I decided not to bring it into the message today, about all the things that can injure the spirit of a human being, as well as the mind or the parts of the soul. But much of that is unhealed wounds. There are wounds inside of us. I love it that in Isaiah 53, when it talks about he was wounded for our transgressions, he died for us, that one of the things that is mentioned is that he died for our, basically, our wounds in our soul. And that's why the Bible says, Jesus said this about himself, God said it about himself in the Old Testament, he binds up the brokenhearted. A broken heart, a wounded heart, can really wreak havoc in our lives. And after we come to Christ, those areas of our life need healed. And without that healing of those internal wounds, you're never going to be spiritually mature. I hate to say that, but it's just true. It's going to hinder your ability to know and love God and love people the way we should. How about unresolved anger and unforgiveness? I could go on and on. The list is almost endless. The many ways that believers who are trying to stop doing this and start doing right, they've not ordered their internal world. And because their internal world is out of sync and not in alignment with God, and when I say this, I'm not talking about anybody who's perfect and does it always right. But I believe there can be a greater amount of health come to our internal world that's going to make a world of difference in the way we live and relate to God and relate to each other. The depths of how these things impact and injure the soul, as well as the body, but we're not talking about the body so much today, but how much it impacts and injures the soul and spirit of a person, make it extremely difficult, if not impossible, for an individual to be fully able to know and understand the depths of what has happened to them. In fact, many people suffer with these things, and even though they may have some awareness of them, these internal things I mentioned, they underestimate how deeply they are being affected by it. The rest of our message, let me bring something to you that I hadn't originally planned, but the Lord spoke to me about it this morning, and I did have time to put it on our notes. But this one we did not. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, you read there how Simon the sorcerer, you know what sorcery is? Witchcraft. I wish I had more time, maybe in a future message we will. But when people have been involved in witchcraft, and please understand, you can be involved in that without going to a seance. Witchcraft, demonic activity, all these things that we're involved in and we're believing all these things, it does something to the soul. It does something to the spirit of the individual. And when you get saved, it doesn't automatically all go away. So Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 heard the gospel, and the Bible says that he believed and was baptized. Then when he saw Paul laying hands on people and people were getting healed and the Holy Spirit's power was being demonstrated, he said, I want to offer you some money. I want to buy this power. Because that was his past power, spiritual power that was demonic and evil. Now he wants God's the same way. And without going into all the detail of that, hear what Paul said to him through the Holy Spirit in verse 23. He rebuked him and he said, "For I see that you are poisoned." Isn't this interesting? "You are poisoned by bitterness and bound, held by iniquity." I believe that's true of a lot of believers. We're poisoned. Our minds, our emotions, our will, our internal world, it's full of poison and contaminants. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to sanctify all that. Isn't that good news? He wants to sanctify you in all these areas, and me too, and bring us out of the bondage. Listen, many of us are in bondage to things. And in this series, we're focusing on the whole issue of fear and anxiety. Here's what David said. We're almost done. Give me a couple more minutes. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Three things I want to share with you briefly. Number one, David knew he could not understand his internal world without God's help. Let me say it again. David knew that he could not fully understand his own internal life and world without God's help. Therefore, he said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart." Have you ever asked God to search your heart? That is, that's that internal part of your internal world. Listen to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. "The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive." Wow. Did you know that it's not just what you do, it's why you do it that matters to God? There are things in the human spirit, in the heart of man, and I think heart is a general term again for that, all of our internal world, the soul and the spirit. David knew he couldn't figure out himself. Have you ever tried to figure yourself out? We have self-awareness. We can step back and say, "Why am I thinking the way I'm thinking? Why do I feel the way I do? Why do I keep doing that?" Right? But what's the reason behind it? What is inside of me, God? I don't understand it. And so David said, "Search me, God." It's very interesting in other parts of the scripture where David said, "You've searched me and found nothing." You know what he meant? That in that situation he was praying about, he knew that he had integrity. And that is such a powerful thing. I could go on and on. This is so interesting. The confidence that we can have when we know in our heart that we're right with God. And if we've made a mistake, hello, and we do that, we have confessed our sin, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. We can be clean again. Come on. We can be clean again. Secondly, David struggled with anxious thoughts. How about that? None of the men and women of God in the Bible were perfect and some kind of superhero. They were just human beings like you and I. David struggled with anxiety. How do we know? Because he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me," literally investigate me, "and know my anxious thoughts." The Hebrew word, means disquieting thoughts, peace-robbing thoughts. Oh, dear God, help us. Many of us, our peace is stolen away because of our anxious thoughts, our disquieting thoughts. Thirdly, David also, knowing these things, "God, I can't even know myself unless you help me. And Lord, you know I have anxious thoughts. I don't even understand those either. So investigate me and find out what's going on here in me." And then he said, David asked God to show him any and all sin within him and then lead him in the path of everlasting life. He said, "See if there is any offensive way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." To apply to our message today, I would say it this way. David was saying, "Lord, search me and know my heart. I can't figure myself out. I need your help. Shine that light that Proverbs talked about, the light of God that penetrates my human spirit and exposes all my motives and everything, the hidden things in me. Show me what those are, God. Secondly, come and investigate my anxious thoughts." Because he understood that sin causes these things. It's not rocket science. When we allow sin, listen very carefully. Do you know what causes all of our problems? You can trace it back to simply this. This is so easy. Somewhere along the line, we have failed to trust God and we fail to obey him. And that is why we're struggling. So the Holy Spirit takes us back, and guess what we can do now? We can confess that sin and we can become obedient to God in that area, and God will use that to sanctify us in that area. Thank God for the gift of repentance. "Show me all my contamination that's abiding in me," David said. "Please, God, show me if there's anything there that is still causing this anxiety in me." The Bible talks about the cleansing of the mind and the soul and the conscience. Listen to Hebrews 9:14, for example. "How much more will the blood of Christ," aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? "How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works?" You know what dead works are? Trying to do the right thing. I want to please God. I just can't seem to get right. Our works are dead. What causes that? A sullied conscience is one thing. And God says he'll cleanse the conscience. You know what that means? He takes away all, not just forgives you. He takes away all guilt and shame from your conscience. And the devil comes back and says, "You're this, you're that. You'll never get it right." Tell him to shut up. Tell him to go back where he belongs and believe God. God has cleansed your conscience, you see. Wow, this is powerful stuff. And when God has cleansed the conscience, we are no longer just full of dead works, but we're able to serve the living God, see. And then we're able to walk in the path of righteousness, and I believe that would include peace. So this morning, I've raised more questions than answers, perhaps. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to begin this series by simply being willing to ask God the same thing David did. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. What is deep inside of me?" I could tell you stories of how I thought something and I didn't think this was true or that. And when I was fasting and praying and journaling and spending time with God, God revealed something that I had pushed down, something I wasn't aware of. It was very hard. I wept profusely, but it led to freedom. And I have learned firsthand how, as a human being, I can suppress some things. I can push some things down. I don't want to look at it. And yet my very victory and freedom is found in looking at it. Right here, God, show me what it is. Are you afraid of that? Don't you want to know? Don't run away from God. Run to him. "Lord, search me. Show me." And I believe he'll answer that prayer. Come on. I believe he answered it for David, and I think he'll answer it for us. And God wants to sanctify us in our spirit and in our soul, not just our body. All three. And that is his will for us this morning.